Good evening to each one of you and those who may be live streaming. I did take a shower. You guys can get up a little closer. In the Philippines, when I'm traveling, I wander all over, and I actually walk into the congregation because I like to be close to those that I'm talking to and feel their closeness as well. I appreciate each one of you coming tonight. We had a little technical difficulty, but I don't think it's going to be any kind of a problem. It's interesting to me that I've been struggling in the spirit on some things, and maybe the Lord is saying, okay, if you can't follow me, I'm going to help you. And so he is helping me right now, leading me to that path in which he's given me some different thoughts. The title of my sermon was Road Back to God. Now, I preached this in Phoenix, but it's going to be a little different than what it was in Phoenix. Same theme, the road back to God. You won't have the slideshow, but there's some elements that are going to be a little different. But it all is in the same vein. I did have on that first slide, it was in Psalms 86:5. It says, "For thou, Lord, art God and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." That's Psalms 86:5. And that kind of bespeaks that beautiful road back to God that God himself foreordained before the creation of men. It was part of the plan in the very beginning. And when that plan was given to Christ, and as we start reading in the beginning of the scriptures, in Genesis, we find that through that creation, man was. And we were created in the image of God. And that's important to remember, and it has everything to do with understanding the love of God, because he created his son, being the firstborn. And what was the desire of the father to him? And the beauty of that is that even he had the opportunity, like we all, like all of the creation. What was that? It was choice. He was given that beautiful gift of choice to choose. So leaving the realms above and came in and come to earth as a man, he was able to choose, and he was a perfect in all things. And through that perfection overcame that thing that we call death, that man might have life. Now the world, they get redemption and they get salvation all mixed up. And why is that? They don't understand that there's two different elements there. They just kind of homogenize the two. Part of it is because of what they read in by Paul. They don't dissect those words enough to understand that Christ truly did. He came and to redeem what? All mankind from the fall. There was no one going to be excluded. And like our brother D.A., when he spoke about grace in one of his sermons, unmerited, what was that? Unmerited favor. There you go, unmerited favor. And so redemption is unmerited favor for all his creation of humankind. That was the blood that was sacrificed on the cross for that. But then there was a second part of that which deals with choice. And that's salvation. Still under that unmerited favor, but with a caveat. If you want to be a permanent resident in my kingdom, you need to follow the commandments which I, this is in the words of Christ, was given of my Father. And if you do those things and follow me with a true heart, with full purpose, you will have that opportunity to be with me for eternity. So, I would like to take you to the book of John in the 9th chapter, because it's one of these things that, the 8th chapter of John, it's one of these things that kind of puts together a lot of these, my thoughts, dealing with the road back to God. Here Christ, as he is speaking to the Pharisees and those that were all around him, the Jews and different ones, the Pharisees was asking him questions and he was answering them, and the people were gathered around Christ at that time. And what I like about it is that the verse 30, when Christ, after he explained some things and answered their questions, he says, in the 30th verse, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So they were able, how were they able to do that? How were they able to discern, hey, this might be truth? Well, what were we given in the very beginning? We were able, what? The tree of good and evil, right? And to understand those things. So the Spirit, all of us have that ability, if we use it, to choose. It was given to us from the beginning. So by allowing them to, allowing in their heart to consider these words of Christ, they said, you know, that sounds right. I think he's right on that. And he was comparing it to the things that he was hearing before by others that had been talking about those things. So in verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, or followers, true followers of Christ and his Father. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free of what? How's it going to make you free? Do you find in this world when you see a lot of all the untruth that is being said and confusion, if you turn on the TV and listen to two points of view, they're very adamant, they both sound kind of good, you know, but you don't know what is truth, right? What is truth? But thanks be to God, he has given us, those who have entered into the waters of baptism and have made that covenant with him, we've been given his Spirit. Something that is different than the rest of the world, right? In the 14th chapter? That's totally different. Now, I know there's different applications of how that comes about through other different religions, but we know and understand that there was a doctrine given of Christ. And we also know and understand how it comes about through the laying on of hands, through the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you can read that in the book of Acts and in the 18th chapter and 19th chapter. You can find that throughout in those scriptures, and then you can also find it in the Book of Mormon. But how do we know and understand that? By what? Continuing in the Word of God. How do you know that the Book of Mormon is true? Why do you believe the Book of Mormon? What has convicted your heart and mind? That it speaks the same things and the same Spirit that we find in the Bible? It does. And even Moroni, when he charged anybody who would read this, go and pray that you might know and have an understanding of these things, to know the truth yourself. To have that revelation, that understanding, no different than the Bible. When we first started reading the Bible or desired to read the Bible, and we find and feel that Spirit witnessing to us in our spirit, that those words are true. because we have allowed it. We feasted upon it. I know, and I'm talking to the choir. I know that these kinds of things have happened to you in your life. You might be driving to work. You may be driving to go do the laundry or take the kids to school, and a song comes to your mind and heart, and then a scripture verse or something of this nature. And then there's something that you've been wondering in your heart and mind about. And then all of a sudden you feel the presence of God rest upon you and give you perfect understanding of what you were trying to know and understand in your life. What was your response? What was it? I can tell you what mine was. When those things happened to me, the only thing I can think of is to praise God. I can't even hardly speak. And many times tears come to my eyes because of that perfect understanding, that communication from God, my Creator, who has given me that understanding. And what joy that is when that thing happens to us, right? But can it happen to us if we don't avail ourselves to the Word of God, continue in His Word, and allow His Spirit to work in our lives? No, we can't. How am I connecting this to the Word of God? Well, that's the only path. That's what Christ said. If you want to be my disciples, you continue in my Word. His Word. Nobody's understanding, no one's doctrine. It's His Word. And you shall know the truth, and it'll make you free. One of the things that I had put together for my presentation happened to be with Abraham Lincoln. And he, if you were watching this presentation, you'd see a nice picture of him. And he had a saying. He said, I can see how it might be possible for somebody to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. Couldn't you? If you had the opportunity to be thrusted up in the heavens and looking down upon the earth and upon the children of men and truly look at what they are doing on this earth, all their doings, how many times that they are going opposite to the things of God in rebellion. And that's what he's speaking about. That it would be pretty easy to be an atheist, that there is no God. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God. I love the words of Abraham Lincoln. So, like, when you've had opportunity to be out when there's no other lights, you're out in the forest or whatever, or you're able to go out in us, we go out in the desert, we don't have to worry about trees getting in our way, and a beautiful sunset, and then the night sky. It's amazing when you look up and see all those. You just wonder. You're in awe. Truly, there is a God, and He is aware of each one of us. Psalms 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth His handiworks," and it truly does. In Lincoln's day, 77% of the population did not belong to any particular church, meaning they were not affiliated to a church in Lincoln's day. To his generation, what was far more important was reading and knowing the Bible, the number one source of illusions during that century. And those illusions is a device that stimulates ideas and associations and information in a reader's mind with the help of words that refer to a common phrase or word. And so what was common? The words that come from the Bible. So when they were trying to express themselves to help them to get an idea or a thought, they would express themselves from something from the Bible. And because you were pretty common and knowledgeable with the Bible, you knew exactly what you were saying. And it had to be something different, not within the Bible, but within that situation. And that's what that means. Those allusions were used in poetry and writings and readings and just common conversation. The Bible in American schools. Now, this is the revision. This will teach against the revisionists, historical revisionists, okay? From the 1700s to 1900s, the Bible in American schools. In early American church schools, private schools, and public schools, the Bible was used as a textbook as well as devotional guide. That was common. In Abraham's day, that's how he learned to read, and many others as well, was the use of the Bible. The 17th century founders of American society discerned in Scripture the patterns by which God directed the whole of human destiny. And that's the one thing that Lincoln came to that conclusion in his life. Now, early on in life, he had a lot of different trials. His mother died early when he was young. Her last admonition to him was to be faithful to the Father in heaven, the things that she taught him. Then his stepmother took that even further and kept him with that same kind of training and upbringing. And later on in life, he was able to stand on that foundation, because there was a big gap in his life, 20-some years, that he kind of went off on his own. Until after that period of time, he come back to his foundation. And this is, we hope and pray, that as we launch our own kids in this life, that we have given them that foundation to stand upon, that they could make good choices. Some, like myself, learn the hard way. There's others that don't have to learn the hard way. But in all those things, that they have that foundation, a good foundation to stand upon. But dealing with the Scriptures, do you know, or are you aware that it was the Continental Congress that actually passed a resolution and allocated money to buy 20,000 Bibles? The resolution that the Bible that they had was accepted by Congress. Did you know that? The only problem was, is they were fighting a war, so they weren't able to spend all that money that they wanted to do. What were they trying to do? Put those 20,000 Bibles in the hands of people. For that very reason, the Scriptures, the patterns by which God directed the whole human destiny, they understood. Our forefathers understood that the Word of God meant that He was directing the children of men in governments. He was in control of those things, for good or bad. No different than what we read in the Scriptures. And so it was with Abraham Lincoln. He came to that conclusion as well. It says, hence, the methods and aims of education were finally to be governed by the Bible revelation, and in the most fundamental way, God was the one true teacher. Okay, kids, did you get to read that in your history books? Has your teacher told you anything about that? Probably older than kids, young adults. Did your teacher tell you those things? Oh, no. What did they teach you? Oh, there was separation of church and state from the very beginning. Well, that's revisionist history, in the sense that the Bible was accepted and it was taught in our public schools, and it was for a reason. They knew that there was a higher authority than man and even government. And it was important for them to know and understand those things for everybody in society. The King James Version of the Bible and some earlier versions were brought to America by Puritans, Presbyterians, and others. Every family tried to have one. That's important to understand. In 1830, ABS was the one that published the Bible. They had a goal. They said, a Bible to every household. And so 300,000 copies were produced yearly. And by 1860, ABS book production was 1 million volumes a year. That's how important it was to them. And the interesting thing here is that those Bibles were strictly with no commentary. It was just the words of the Bible. It wasn't until later on, Scofield was the first ones that I believe published a Bible which had commentary. And guess what it had? It had commentary of not a futuristic view of Revelation, where Revelation unfolds in a regular within history as it progresses. It was where it took Daniel, and it also took in the book of Revelation, that a day that it speaks of was a year, or not a year. So the 1260 years that we know and understand, that brings us to the days that we understand it did. And we can see the history that proves that. It took the deceptions that came from the Dark Ages, and they accepted it, and they published it, and it was in the hands of, were brought into the hands of the people at the time. But prior to that, they believed exactly what we believe today. So in Bible in America schools, the Bible principles were emphasized by memorizing the Ten Commandments. Attitudes towards God and the Bible were instilled by use of both prose and poetry, extolling the Bible as God's word by reading the Bible both devotionally and to the study of English. So what, now if you were able to see these things our day, reading the scriptures, we find about a third of the Americans, 35%, say they read scripture at least once a week, while 45% seldom or never read scripture, according to the 2014 data from our religious landscape study. So we find there's the demographics. But the thing about that demographics and that particular study, we find that it included not only the Bible, but that also included the Book of Mormon and also the Quran. So it was looking at all three of those books at that. Oh, and the Jewish Bible as well. So you find that that was the polling from those groups of people. Now, the real takeaway there in that particular study, it went from, 77% of the population were not affiliated to 9%, meaning that we're all divided up into little groups now. Okay, that's the difference from then and now. The Bible remains the top choice among American adults asked to identify the sacred literature, and the number of people who choose the Bible, the Quran, the Torah, and the Book of Mormon has remained relatively consistent through the years. And that could be almost a given in that sense, the true believers. Skepticism, that's the big thing. Skepticism is on the rise. However, the percentage of Americans who opt for none of these has doubled in 6 years, meaning they They don't think that any of those scriptures are of any value or not of God. It went from 7% to 14% in 2016. And where is that coming from? Well, the millennials, there's 22%, Gen Xers, 18%, and then boomers, 8, and elders, meaning from the Great War, was 7. I find that interesting, because if you were able to see my slides that would be coming up, you can see it's going like this. And that means faith is waning among the nation, among the people, and especially the ones that are growing up. Their faith is waning. Why? What would be the reason for it? I have some ideas. And that's Satan, in the sense of lies, misinformation, the lack of truth and understanding, and not availing themselves by humbling themselves before God to read the scripture. Now, I know that I'm only speaking in terms of the Bible and the Book of Mormon now at this time. The Bible or the Bible and the Book of Mormon, both. The slide here says 35% say they read the scriptures at least once a week, while 45% says seldom or never read the scripture. Again, this is from that same study in 2014. So the road back to God, what is our task before us? I know that as we talk to young people and different ones and try to get them to read, it's a totally different age. Some of us older folks in there, and you can look at our Bibles, and we got to handle, feel, touch. We got to write. At least that's me. I've got to have it with me. I mean, any kind of book, okay? Any kind of book that I have, I didn't listen to my teachers. I write in them because I like to. I want to remember, and so I write. Abraham Lincoln, instead of writing in his book, guess what he did? He had his own book. And when he came across something, he wrote it, and then he memorized it so that he would use it. He wouldn't forget it. And he had it. And he tried to lock it in his brain. And that's why you find that he used a lot of those things in his stories and in the conversations that he had as you read about him. And that was true with a lot of people during that day. They memorized those things. Today, I'm guilty. I try to memorize them. I can tell you what page it's on and in my Bible and stuff like that, but to be able to quote it and to be accurate in it, you know, I'm not so good about that. And that's just the different way of consuming it. Thanks be to God that His Spirit brings to my remembrance those things, and I'm able to find it or recall it and use it to be able to help others to understand the Word of God. But it's interesting. Our day and age, it's not so. Everything's in short bites, and we don't read anymore. So, let me get through my slides here. Why is it important for us to read, study, and be well-versed in the scriptures, the Bible and the Book of Mormon? I kind of answered that question. I think each one of us want to become disciples, don't we? There's something in the Book of Mormon that I want to make you familiar with. This particular scripture verse, you can find it in the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. And it's all the way towards the end of the chapter. It's quoting Isaiah in certain areas, parts of Isaiah. And if you follow those quotes, you find that it's talking about the millennial reign. And then in verse 96, it says, "Wherefore the things of all nations shall be made known. Yea, all things shall be made known unto the children of men. There is nothing which is secret save it shall be revealed. There is no work of darkness save it shall be made manifest in the light. And there is nothing which is sealed upon the earth save it be loosed. Wherefore all things which have been revealed unto the children of men shall at that day be revealed." And it was speaking of when he returns. When he returns for that millennial reign, all things will be revealed. Remember, you read in the scripture where he says, I've told everyone, every nation, every people, that to write and to keep a record. And those records were going to be compiled for a purpose. God has a plan. He had a plan from the very beginning. And it was through Israel. He was going to reclaim Israel. But he's worked with all nations. Have you ever asked yourself, I'm going to give you an example. Have you ever asked yourself, okay, you're familiar with Abraham, right? Coming out of the land of Ur. The Lord says, come on down. I want you to come into this land of Canaan. I give you this land of Canaan for your people. For you and your people. And he tells them that he's condemned those people. And he's given it to them. So in the days of Moses, they went across the river, and he said, okay, now, to Joshua, what was his instruction? Go in and take it. Because he's condemned those people. Now, do you think God would have condemned them without first giving them his word and warning them? Would that be against his nature, just to go in and wipe somebody out without doing those other steps? No, he would not do that. He doesn't change. That means that he had worked with those people, one way or the other. And they rejected him. And they were condemned. That's important to understand. You know, sometimes we kind of gloss over the understanding of those things, and that's the way it was throughout from the very beginning. Among all the people. And that's what these records are talking about. All things will be revealed. We'll get to see why they were condemned. Well, we know what condition they were in, but they had, when they were told and to follow the commandments that the Lord gave them. You start to understand the character of God and you can depend upon it. It's no different in your own life. If you rebel against him, what's going to happen? He's going to pull his spirit from you, and you're on your own. And you're traveling in darkness. And you will fall. You'll fail. It's no different with an individual or a nation, a people. But the beautiful thing here is that all those things will be revealed at that time, and there's a purpose for it. And you can read that in the book of Isaiah 66. Starting with verse 19 and 20, I won't go to that. But that is during the kingdom age. These witnesses that God has so had caused to be written will go out and to be used throughout all the Gentile nations to help them to understand and to convince them that Jesus is the Christ. But in all this stuff, that's how important these things are. And that's how important it is for us to help our children and as many as we can to understand the importance behind reading and studying the scripture and appreciating. I want you to think what it took to keep that record. Or to keep this record, all the people that was involved to keep that record and to bring it to our day. There's never been a period of time in history in that sense where this record can be in our hands, can be on our phone, right? I can carry it in the middle of the jungles of the Philippines, and I can pull up a scripture anytime. And guess what? Esau does Cebuano, so I could read it in Cebuano, the Bible. And we can pull up the Book of Mormon as well. There's never been a time like that. Think about the responsibility that we have. What is God going to say if we don't use it to its full advantage? How much more our condemnation if we don't teach it and help our young people to understand the importance of knowing and understanding these words and to cherish them and to keep them close to them in their hearts and their minds. I want to read to you where do I want to go first? Well, first I want to go to Mormon's words that you can find in the Book of Ether, the third chapter. And that's on page 734. So here you find that, starting with verse 94. That's Ether, the third chapter, verse 94. And now I, Moroni, do not write the manner of their oaths in combinations, for it hath been made known unto me that they are had among all people. And that was those secret combinations that destroyed that nation, and they've recorded it. And they are had among the Lamanites, and they have caused the destruction of this people of whom I am now speaking, and also the destruction of the people of Nephi. The secret combinations. And you can read about it in the second and third chapters, going into the fourth chapter of 3 Nephi. You could see that picture. I hope you can. How it destroyed their government. How it caused a division of the people. And whatsoever nation shall uphold such secret combinations, which is common among all nations, that doesn't exclude the United States, to get what? Power and gain? Until they shall spread over the nation. That's starting to sound kind of close to home, isn't it? Behold, they shall be destroyed. For the Lord will not suffer that the blood of his saints, which shall be shed by them. Now you remember, we were given this land, and we did no different than Abraham. We took it from the days of Moses in the land of Canaan because they were condemned. Shall always cry unto him from the ground for vengeance upon them, yet he avenged them not. Wherefore, O ye Gentiles, it is wisdom in God that these things should be shown unto you, that thereby ye may repent of your sins, and suffer not that these murderous combinations shall get above you, which are built up to get power and gain, and the work, yea, even the work of destruction come upon you. Yea, even the sword of justice of the eternal God shall fall upon you to overthrow and destruction if ye shall suffer these things to be. Wherefore the Lord commandeth me, you, when ye shall see these things come among you, that ye shall awake to a sense of your awful situation. That's another reason why we need to understand our scriptures, to see the times and the seasons of God among the nations as he works our own nation and nations around us. It's his character, it's his nature, it's his word. If you follow him and you do the things that he has commanded you to do and you are a righteous people, he will preserve you and keep you according to his promises. But if you reject it, you're going to receive the same promise of destruction. And it's played out through history. You shall awake to the sense of your awful situation because of this secret combinations which shall be among you, or woe be unto you, unto it, because of the blood of them who have been slain, for they cry from the dust for vengeance upon it, and also upon those who build it up. For it cometh to pass that whoso buildeth it up seeketh to overthrow the freedom of all the lands, nations, and countries. That's a truism. And we can see it being played out in our own nation. I want to take you to my last scripture, and that's in the third book of Nephi in the 9th chapter. And let me see here. I want to start with verse 51, and I will end at, 53 here. That's on page 658. That's 3 Nephi 9. And I'll start with verse 51. And I say unto you that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessings which they shall receive, after they have scattered my people, then shall ye who are a remnant of the house of Jacob go forth among them, and ye shall be in the midst of them, who shall be many, and ye shall be among them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he goeth through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. The blessings and the cursings of God, they're all there. There's a way back. The road back to God is to humbly seek him, to keep his commandments, to apply the blood of Christ to your lives. That's how we can become perfect. That's the promise. That's what you read in the scriptures. And you will be his children indeed. And you will be set free. May God bless us. And to be quick to teach our children, teach each other, calling each other unto repentance, to come up to a higher state, allowing that work, that perfect work, to work in each one of us. May God bless us in these things. There's a lot in front of us, but I want you to focus on that beautiful glory. That beautiful kingdom. That house that he said, I go to prepare a place for you in John in the 14th chapter. May it be your house as well. May God bless you on these things.
I'm thankful for this message that the Lord has placed upon my brother Gordon's mind and heart tonight. That it's not enough to have these books on the bookshelf, to carry them around in your car. There needs to be a concerted effort to read them every day. For me, I had to choose a time. I said, this is